Thought it might be helpful and profitable for us this afternoon to consider from various scriptures that precious and worthy name that means so much to our hearts. And I would like to begin by asking a question that I know many of you have heard asked before. The question is this: what name did God give to the first woman he ever made? I know you've heard that question before, but there just might be someone here to whom this thought is rather new. What name did God give to the first woman whom he ever made? Will you turn for the answer to the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them, and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, God called the first woman whom he ever made Adam. He gave to her the same name as her husband. He in turn called his wife's name Eve. But I believe it is very remarkable and very precious too to see that in this first picture of Christ and his beloved bride, that one name is placed by God upon them both. God looked down upon the man and the woman, and he gave them together that one common name which they shared. And of course, this has been carried on to this very day. And I see before me here this afternoon those who, at some point in your life, changed your name and accepted the name of him who became your husband. And I don't believe you've had any occasion to wish to return to the name you once bore. Oh, I believe it is a very precious and beautiful pattern. In fact, we might digress just for a moment to consider a point or two in connection with the beauty of this, which stands out from the pages of the Word of God. You notice that as God gives the account of creation in the first and second chapters of Genesis, you'll find that every creature that God brought into existence was brought forth male and female. All down the line of creation, every creature had its mate. Every creature was presented by God male and female, until we come to man. And Adam is created all alone. Isn't that rather unusual? Isn't that a rather strange departure from the pattern that we see in all the other acts of creation? Man is created all alone. And I believe, too, that man, Adam, is left all alone long enough to know the meaning of loneliness. For there was brought before Adam all these various creatures of God's hand, and he named them all. But after having viewed them all and named them, the scripture says there was not an help meet found for Adam. And God looked down upon that lonely man, and God said to Adam, I will give you an help meet. I will give you a partner. I will give you one who will fulfill the longing affection of your heart. For remember this, that when God created Adam all alone, he created that man with a heart capable of affection, a heart filled with love, but with no object upon which that love could be poured forth. And then the moment came when God made known to Adam the purpose of his heart. He was going to give Adam a partner and help meet for him, but he said, Adam, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to be brought into a deep sleep. And such was the case. And while he slept, God opened up his side and brought forth that rib. And from that rib he formed Eve and presented her to Adam. I've used the word that Adam chose for his wife. He presented Adam with an helpmeet for him, a partner, a bride. And at last, Adam is able to look upon this which God himself has formed and to say with exceeding delight, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." She, in turn, could look at him and say, "And I owe my existence to the wounded side of that man." Oh, dear fellow believer, what a wondrous picture we have of the loving purpose of God's own heart. That his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to have the affection of his heart fulfilled, the love of his bosom at last realizing an object that will eternally satisfy that love. But it cost the Lord Jesus. That Blessed One went into the suffering and death of the cross of Calvary in order that you and I might be for all eternity to the satisfaction of his own loving heart. But here in this verse that we have in chapter 5, we find this interesting little detail that Adam and his bride shared the same name. Now I believe it's a very, very important matter, and I believe it would be a very great disappointment to any husband here if we were to find that during our absence from home, for some reason or other, our wife were to become weary of using the name that they accepted and prefer rather to use some other name. How would I feel if I returned from a long journey of absence from home and found that my wife was being called by her neighbors Mrs. Brown? I would perhaps at first think that it might be a mistake, but after having heard it two or three times, I might inquire of her, "Now, how is this, my dear? I notice the neighbors are calling you Mrs. Brown." "Well," if she went on to explain, "you know, Hayhoe is a queer name, and people snicker a little bit when I say, well, my name is Mrs. Hayhoe, so I just didn't think you'd mind if during your absence I suggested that they might call me Mrs. Brown instead. Do you think that would please me or grieve me?" Oh, I would feel grieved. I would feel that there was something wrong. Now I want to mention this, beloved, that as the Lord Jesus looks down this very afternoon upon each and every one in the city of Detroit, redeemed by his own precious blood, does he love them all with an equal affection? Yes, indeed he does. Are they all his? Yes, indeed they are. And how many of them delight to accept the name that the Lord Jesus has been pleased to put upon them? Is it not an honor? Is it not a privilege? Is it not a wonderful joy, dear fellow believer, to be known here as those who bear the precious and holy and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I know that it's expected that we use some of the other names that men have chosen, that men delight to honor, but you know very well that the time is coming when all those names are going to be forgotten eternally, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be exalted forever. That worthy and precious name will resound through those courts of glory for all eternity. Oh, dear fellow believer, won't it be a joy in that day as your lips and mine, by wondrous grace, sing forth that name in notes of praise, to be able to recall that by his matchless grace, his name was the name that you delighted to bear while you were here in the world that has rejected him and has never, never changed their minds. Oh, I know very well that men will accept the names that they esteem, at the same time despising the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I remember on one occasion in Ottawa, I was called to the home of a man who was one of the highest church dignitaries in the city. He lived in a very beautiful big home. His wife was an invalid and was not able to get out. And I was asked to come to the home to perform a little service on her behalf. And after I had done what was necessary for her comfort, this dear man seemed so very polite and so very gentlemanly, and he appreciated so very, very much what had been done, that he went to no end of trouble to tell me how much he appreciated what I had done. Well, I thought now, I think perhaps I should speak to this dear man something about my precious Savior before I leave, especially in view of these grand titles that he holds, and he being a noted religious leader. So I looked at his desk, and on his desk I saw this book, The Word of God. Beside this, I also saw another book, a bit smaller, and a few other things that seemed to me to be rather out of place, but I said nothing about them. I just stepped over and pointed to this precious book, The Word of God, and I said, "Sir, I love that book." And you know, he immediately looked at me with a certain distrust and suspicion. He picked up the other one, which turned out to be a prayer book, and he said, "This is a fine book." Well, now, I never had a prayer book in my hand in my life, and I didn't know what might be inside, so I didn't say anything. That made him a little bit more suspicious. And he looked at me with a strange look and said, "What denomination do you belong to?" This is what I told that dear man. I said, "Sir, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm gathered to his precious name." Do you think that man put his hand out and said, "Thank God, I'm glad to hear that"? I'll tell you what he said. He said not a word, not a word. He turned his back on me. He walked to the front door, and he held that door open in cold silence, and ushered me through the door and closed it behind me without another word. And I stood on the porch of that fine home, and I looked at the closed door behind me and thought of him who stood on the other side of that door. And I said to myself, "What did I say to offend that man?" Now, these were the words, because I remember them well. I said to him, "Sir, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm gathered to his precious name." That offended that man. He didn't like the sound of it. If I had said I belong to this or to that denominational group and had mentioned one of the names that he perhaps may not have been connected with, I'm sure he would have said, "Oh, fine group, fine people in that group." But to mention the precious, worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ brought no response at all. Oh, as I look up and down these rows this afternoon, I don't know you all well enough to know what your answer would be if I asked you this very important question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Could you stand up and say, "Sir, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior"? Just a week ago today, I was preaching in Ottawa, and on the back row was someone whom I scarcely recognized. It turned out after that I had known her as a girl. She had attended Sunday school. The Lord had laid his hand on her, and she had been taken with a stroke. And she could scarcely see. I knew that in her youth she had turned her back on all these things that she had heard in Sunday school. But that night when the meeting was over, she stepped out in the aisle, and although I don't believe she could see my face at all, she grasped my hand and said, "I would like to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior." Isn't that grand? Have you ever taken that step? Have you ever confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? That's a grand and a wonderful beginning. But all I would like to suggest, as we turn to a few other verses in Scripture, that there is a very wonderful privilege and honor that is yours, my fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to give honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world that still despises him. Let's turn, please, all the way from Genesis over to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now we won't read any further at the moment. But I believe that if we were to go through this sad little book, we would find this attitude continuing all the way through. We would find the sorrowful condition manifested that we see in these first verses. Every pleading of the Lord's love, every faithful reminder as to what was due to him, is met with a spirit of coldness, indifference, arrogance. Pleading after pleading from the heart of the Lord is met with the same cold indifference until we come to chapter 3 and verse 16. And that's the verse I'd like you to look at. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then, in a day of such total indifference and disregard for the Lord's honor and glory, we find this precious little statement. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Isn't this lovely? How precious this must have been to the heart of the Lord to look down from the glory in a world such as is described in this book, and to find that there were those who walked in the fear of the Lord and that thought upon his name. Isn't it sweet as we go about our occupation from day to day that in those moments when our minds are set at rest from their necessary engagements, that we can think upon the precious, worthy, wondrous name of Jesus? Perhaps you even breathe it aloud, and perhaps not, but he knows every thought upon that name. And it is so precious to him that he marks it down in his book of remembrance. A book of remembrance was written before him. Isn't this lovely? He has looked down this day upon the city of Detroit, and that which has meant a great deal to his heart is this: every thought of your heart upon his precious name has been a joy and a delight to him. He has marked it down, and he is going to remind you of it in a coming day. For these things are going to be brought to light. The value that you and I have placed upon this precious name. Oh, I love to think of this. In the last record of God's earthly people, before the Lord Jesus appeared among them, that which characterized this little company were these two things: the fear of the Lord and the valuing of his most precious name. Don't you feel that those two thoughts go together? It's not a very comfortable and a pleasant thing for you to think about his name unless you're walking in the fear of the Lord. Do I speak the truth? Is it not so that if you and I are not walking in the fear of the Lord, that precious name is not very sweet to our thoughts? It comes as somewhat of a disturbance. It comes as a little probe to our conscience. For we realize that the one who loved us and died to redeem us is looking down upon us with a faithful and a never changing love. But unless you and I are walking in carefulness, unless you and I are walking in the fear of the Lord, there will be the lack of that sweetness that causes us to enjoy the wonder of his precious name in our souls. Now let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm sure you love the sound of this. I'm sure you love to read this verse. In fact, somehow I delight to see this name Jesus spelled in capital letters in this verse. Oh, it just seems to me that God finds such wondrous delight in proclaiming this precious name to poor, ruined, fallen mankind, that one is now to be born in their midst, whose mission on earth is to save his people from their sins. And that sweet and precious name of Jesus is to be given to this one. Well, we know that this actually took place. The Lord Jesus is born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Lord Jesus goes forth among men, and with tender love he unfolds the bosom of the heart of his God and Father here on earth. What a wonderful experience it must have been to have been here on earth at that time and to have seen the Lord Jesus in his pathway. John says of him, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What glory was this that he beheld? If you had seen the Lord Jesus, was there any visible glory that you could have detected? Was there a halo round about his head that marked him out from other men? No, indeed there was not. But there was a beauty, a moral glory that shone forth in him at every footstep and at every word, that was a joy and a delight to the hearts of those who were his own. John beheld that glory and he rejoiced in it. You and I weren't here at that time, and so we were not in the same way privileged to behold that glory. But we find the Lord Jesus saying in the 17th chapter of John, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." It's a lovely thing to look around into your faces this afternoon and to realize that you and I, dearly beloved, are going to look into the very face of the one whose name we love to hear this afternoon. We're going to look into his face, and the Lord knows how soon that moment may be when you or I will close our eyes for the last time upon that which we see each day here, and open our eyes in the presence of him who is altogether lovely. Oh, I can't help but feel that in that wondrous day when we look upon his face, how sweet the reality will be to our souls. And then to think that we are going to be able, in our mind's eye, in our memory, to look back, I have no doubt, to the pilgrim journey here and remember that that name was placed upon us while we were yet here. What kind of memory will that be to you? Will it be a precious memory? Will you be able to look back from the glory and thank God forever that you accepted with thankfulness that precious name, that you were gathered to that precious name, that you confessed that worthy name not only as the one who died that you might be spared from judgment, but confess also that name as the one to whom you belong and to whom you are gathered? My dear father used to say quite often, "The first thought that will rush through my mind when I see that precious Savior in the glory will be, this man for me did die." And I thought of that when I saw him laid out after he was taken away from us. "The first thought that will rush through my mind when I see him in the glory will be, this man for me did die." Oh, beloved, what a marvelous thing it is that in this world where this precious name is ridiculed and blasphemed and mocked on every hand, that it's precious to your heart this afternoon. Why is this so? I might be out among those blasphemers this afternoon, but for the grace of God, But the very sound of the name of Jesus is sweet to your heart, is it not so? Oh, I remember how specially this impressed itself on my heart when I was far from home, in lands where I could not understand one word that was being said around me. To go from one such land to another, and week after week, to hear all around you a language totally and completely foreign to you, is an experience that leaves you feeling rather bewildered. But I'll tell you what just stood out with a special freshness to me, and it was this: that when we would be gathered together for such a meeting as this in any of those faraway lands, I would sit down and a brother would stand up to pray. A brother would read from the precious Word of God and give a word of exhortation, and I knew not one word that they were saying, with one exception. Every time, in any country, that they came to the precious name of Jesus, I could scarcely keep the tears back. Oh, but it was precious to hear all these strange sounds, and then, from time to time, to hear those sounds interspersed with the loving, reverent mention of the name of Jesus. Oh, but it was sweet. And just to think that from every kindred and tongue and people and nation, He is going to gather home to Himself there in the glory those who have been redeemed by His own precious blood. Picture Him here, a little babe in His mother's arms in Bethlehem's manger. And she looks down at that little son, and she utters that precious name, Jesus. Isn't it sweet? Isn't it precious to you? But if we just turn the pages of this very gospel, turn over to the latter chapters of Matthew, the 27th chapter and the 35th verse. Matthew 27, verse 35. And they crucified Him. They crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched Him there, and set up over His head His accusation written, This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Oh, beloved, was there ever a sadder, darker, blacker moment in the history of this world than what we have just read? This is Jesus, the wretched heart of man that could find no just accusation against that Holy One, would inscribe on a piece of wood those words, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, and nail it over His cross as the only accusation that could be found against Him. Did God see what was done that day? I tell you, the very angels of heaven must have looked down in amazement as they saw the name of Jesus inscribed upon that wood and nailed over the cross. And there to see their Creator hanging beneath those words with the crown of thorns upon His head. God looked down upon that scene. God saw what the heart of man was capable of doing to His own beloved Son. God saw the hatred of man against the very sound of the name of Jesus. And what is the response from God's own wondrous loving heart? Turn over to Acts, the book of the Acts, and the 4th chapter, the 10th verse, Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ah, here is, in part, God's answer to the hatred and enmity of the heart of the natural man against the person of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I like to take this 10th verse for myself. By the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. I take this to myself. Beloved, I stand here before you whole this afternoon, cleansed from every stain of guilt, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a new creature in Christ Jesus, a child of God, on my way home to the glory. How did all this come to pass? By him whom this world has cast out, by him who bore the precious name of Jesus. And the word goes on to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I pause again, lest there should be anyone who does not yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you take heed to this verse. Here God has presented us with that which speaks of a finished work, an accomplished redemption, a complete and glorious pardon and forgiveness offered to whosoever will in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in none other name. And I want to remind you this afternoon that you have either accepted this wondrous person as your Savior and you bear this glorious name, or the only other alternative is you are yet lost and guilty and in your sins and on your road to a lost eternity. You may be walking along the clean side of that broad road. You may never in all your life have taken the name of the Lord in vain. You may not be guilty of those things that you would be horrified to see others commit. And yet I say once again, if you have not personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are yet lost. I want to read this verse once more and allow it to speak with thanksgiving to the hearts of those who know him, and I trust with conviction to those who may not. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now we're going to turn over to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. Oh, let us pause and allow this to speak to our hearts, for there's a very, very precious message here. We're reading, I believe, concerning that which yet awaits us, when we are going to meet the one who has a perfect record and a perfect appraisal of each of our lives. And there will be no altering of that record either when we get home. Isn't that true? Sometimes when I write a letter and then I read that letter over, I find that I have omitted to mention in that letter something that I intended to include. Now, I don't suppose it's proper procedure, but I usually just put the letter back in the typewriter and I add P.S. And then I add what I had neglected to include. And you know, I very, very often think as that letter goes back in the typewriter and I type the letters P.S., I think I'm not going to be able to do this to the record of my life when it's open up there. Your life and mine, dearly beloved, is being recorded day by day. And he wants to be able to review that record and to approve and to reward you What for? For that which was done for him and in obedience to his precious word. May I emphasize both of those? That which was done for him and in obedience to his word. Here he speaks so highly of those which had a little strength and did not deny his name, and they kept his word. Are those things honored in this world today? Will they make you popular? No, indeed, you know they won't. If you seek to keep this precious word of God, you'll not find yourself very highly esteemed among men, not even in the religious world. But if you take this book, my beloved, as the very revelation of God's loving heart to you and to me, with wisdom for every step of our pathway, if we take that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and confess it as our own and bear it through this dark and evil world, what may we expect? We may expect the very same treatment as him who in the Isle of Patmos wrote this book. He was an exile. He was cast out. He wasn't wanted because of his devoted heart to the precious and worthy person and name of the Lord Jesus. And you and I needn't expect any better. A little strength has kept my word and not denied my name. I would like to give just a little illustration that comes to me in connection with his revealing the record of our lives. That which was done for him and in obedience to his word. I was visiting in Saskatchewan some time ago and was visiting in the home of a man and lady, both of whom belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wish I could go further and say that they sought to honor his precious name. There was one area in which they set the worthiness of that name aside and chose rather to be identified with the systems of men that bear names of man's own choice. And they were in no wise hesitant to let me know that that was their choice and their preference and their intention to continue. Well, you know, they were going away from their farm on vacation. And I said to him, I said, "You know, sir, if you were to leave me in charge of this farm during your absence, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to give me a very detailed list of instructions as to everything that needed to be done on the farm during your absence. For I've never done a day's farming in my life, and I wouldn't know what to do day by day. So you go to work and you write out a detailed list of what will need to be done day by day on the farm during your absence. And you give me this record. Well, the first morning I wake up at the very crack of dawn, and I take a look out the window, and I say to myself, "My, it looks to me like that barn needs painting." So I buy some paint, and I very diligently, from morning to night, labor away at painting the barn. And I repair the fences, and I do some landscaping around the home. And I busy myself from dawn till dusk, laboring hard for this dear man and for his wife. I said to him, "Sir, I think that when you came back from your vacation, you'd take a horrified look at the condition of your fields and crops, and you'd turn to me and say, 'What have you been doing during my absence?'" Well, I would probably say, "Well, sir, I painted your barn, I repaired your fences, I did some interesting landscaping. Do you not appreciate what I've done?" I think I know what you'd say. You'd say, "But what about the list of instructions I gave you? What about what I wanted you to do during my absence?" And I feel that there are many who are very, very busy, very, very active in that which is not based upon the wisdom and the instruction of this precious book, the Word of God. Here's the Lord's appraisal. "Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and not denied my name." I read that appraisal and I covet it, dear fellow believer, and I hope you also may covet it deeply. There is a value here that will abide forever, and there's a loss involved that can never, never be made up if you and I are careless in these things. Could we just turn over to the last chapter of Revelation. The 22nd chapter and the third verse. Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. To me this is most precious. We began with the book of Genesis, and I believe we saw there the purpose of God concerning that wondrous name. We now see in this very last chapter in the Word of God that the purpose of God's loving heart is not going to be frustrated. You know, you would almost think so, would you not, to look around and to listen in this poor world through which we're passing? The increasing arrogance and ridicule and mockery and blasphemy, it makes us wonder that the God of long-suffering grace still lingers over this ungodly scene through which we pass. Is God going to be defeated and frustrated? Oh, thank God for this wondrous, wondrous promise we have here. The day is coming, beloved, and you and I are going to share in it, when we shall be there in his own presence, together with all his redeemed. And what is told us? They shall see his face. Isn't that in itself most marvelous? They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. Isn't that rather searching? You know, there are some of the Lord's people who, every time you meet them, you'll hear something about Christ. Isn't that true? You know it is. You know that there are some of the Lord's people who just simply reflect the loveliness of the person and the value of the name of the Lord Jesus, even as they pass through this world, and every time you're in their company, you get a little taste of it. And do you know, I believe that that is what this means, that up there in the glory, when I see you, and when you see me, we will see nothing but Christ in one another. Oh, it is anything but that now. We know that we have to close our eyes to that which so often blots the sweetness and the preciousness of his person and of his name in our poor failing testimony here. But in that day, in all the host of the redeemed, that precious and that worthy name will be reflected from everyone. That name will be honored. That name will resound to the glory of God for all eternity. But I would like to go back to a passage or two of Scripture that would present to us the privilege and the honor that we can accord to that name while we're still here. Could we just turn back to Matthew 18? Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, beloved, this is the thought that occurs to me as I read this verse. You are living and I am living in a scene where this name is despised and rejected. Oh, it's true, we're surrounded by churches, we're surrounded by denominations, and thank God, as we go from place to place, we find those who are his own in many of these places. But I believe that even though we are passing through such a world, it is our happy and wonderful and precious privilege to honor that precious name, not each according to his own opinion, but together according to his own instruction. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, I was talking with someone quite a while back, someone who was most vigorously defending the denominational position and name that they bore. I won't betray what it was. It's of no particular importance. But this is the point that I pressed upon that dear brother For he was a true child of God. He loved the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to meet him up there in the glory. But in the meantime, I say he is in a position which I believe sets aside what we have in this verse, and which I believe does dishonor and grievous dishonor to the precious name that God delights to honor. I said to that man, "Sir, if I were to take this book, the Word of God, in the native tongue of one of the tribes in the heart of Africa, and I were to give this book to a dear man there who's never seen it before, he's never seen a church, he's never heard the denominational names that we see and hear all around us every day. Now I give this book to that man. He takes it to his humble home and he begins to read it all alone. I asked this Christian friend of mine, I said, do you suppose that that dear man in Africa, through reading this book, the Word of God, could find out that he was a lost sinner before God? Oh, he said, yes, I have no doubt he could. Could he find out from reading this book alone, without any other help, that God loved him and sent the Lord Jesus to die for him? Oh, yes, he said, I'm sure he could. Tell me then, do you think the dear man could look up from the pages of this book and say, thank God, although I was a lost and guilty sinner, the Lord Jesus loved me and died for me, and his blood has washed my sins away? Yes, he said, I'm sure that a man in the heart of Africa could find that out from reading the Word of God alone. Now I said, sir, I want to ask you one more question. Do you suppose that that man would also look up from the pages of the Word of God and say, oh, if only there were, and I named his church, if only there were such and such a church here in Africa, I'd go and join it right away because that's what I find the Bible tells me to do. He hung his head. He said, no, I guess he wouldn't say that. No, I said, I don't believe he would if he read the Word of God alone. And if you were not influenced by what you see and hear all around you, would you be where you are? What would that dear man in Africa say as he looked up from the pages of this book? Would he not say, oh, if only there were some other fellow believers in the Lord Jesus, we could be gathered together to remember the Lord Jesus in his death and to honor his name together. I believe that's what this word would point out to us as an unspeakable privilege. Dear fellow believer, is it your privilege? And if it is, are you and I valuing it more and more as we realize what a privilege it is? And as we realize that this pilgrim journey is going to end in a scene where that name will be honored above every other name? One more verse, I won't take time to turn to it, for our time is gone. Philippians 2. Just a reminder, lest there might be someone here who is not yet the Lord's. Philippians 2 reminds us that God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those men you work with that blaspheme and mock the name of Jesus, those students that you go to school with who ridicule the very existence of God and mock the name of Jesus, those very lips and tongues are going to confess that name, and it won't be in mockery either. They'll bow the knee, they'll open their lips, and their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It will be too late. They will be compelled to utter that confession and then banished forever. I don't want that to happen to anyone here. I want you to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior now. I want your lips to confess that precious name as the one who loved you and died to redeem you. And beloved, I covet this also for every one of you, that as the Lord leaves you here, the person and the name of Jesus may be more sweet to your heart than to my own. And that the most wondrous privilege of being gathered to his precious and worthy name may have a claim upon every heart, no matter how ridiculed it may be in this poor world. It is that which I am sure is to the glory of God and to the exaltation of the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.